Good to see you. How's Columbus? Still there?
I hate it more and more every
day. Well, you can always move to Mount Gilead. Well, it's good to see you. And yes. Are we having junior church? We are having. Okay. The junior church is dismissed. So, well, we are going to look at the Word of God. Jonathan is going to work with me. We've not done this before, so I hope it'll work out. The title of my message this morning is The Key to Pleasing God. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, but let me ask you, do you want to please the Lord? You want to do it half-heartedly? You want to do it all the way? Do you really want to please the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your body? Is that what you want? I believe so. I believe that's exactly why we're here today. It's because we want to please God. Now, I want you to, if you go into the next slide here, have you ever asked the question, what does it take to please God? What does it take to please God? Now, different people have different ideas on what it would take to please our Heavenly Father. Some would say, the way to please God is through a religious routine. In other words, get up, go to church, sing some songs, listen to the message, eat some lunch, go home. Next Sunday, come back, do it all over again. While you're at church, you give your tithes. While you're at home, you do your devotions. And you go through the routine week after week after week after week. And if I do it well, surely it will please God. Other people say, the way to please God is to be devoted to rules and regulations. In other words, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If I truly want to please God, that means that I have to look simple and plain, and I have to, for my transportation, I have to get into a buggy because it's about 200, maybe not that much, probably not more than 75 years ago that most everybody was driving horse and buggy, maybe 100. But as long as I stay behind far enough and I go out there in the cold and I bundle up and I do it the hard way and I don't have electricity and I don't have this and I don't have that, as long as I do that, surely God will be pleased with me. You remember living at a time like that when you really thought that that is what truly pleased the Lord? And then there's other people. They think as long as I keep my bad works from being worse than my good works, as long as I keep my bad works real low and my good works real high, as long as I manage well, as long as I do the best that I can, that will please God. Some of you are probably thinking, that's exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to manage it so that there's more good coming out of me than bad fruit. And you have told yourself that as long as I do that, God will be pleased. I'm here to tell you this morning that all three of those statements and the answers were wrong. Those things that we just looked at do not necessarily please the Lord like we're going to see this morning. The Bible says that there is only one way that you can please God. If you were to guess, what would you guess that it is? What's the one way?
Love Him with all your whole heart, with all your soul, with all your strength.
Okay. Love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength.
By faith.
By faith. Susie, did you say that? Susie, why do you say that? Because you read it in the Bible. We're going to look at that scripture. Let's look at it. The key to pleasing God is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, it's going to take a little bit for this to sink into you, but I want you to read that. But without what?
Faith.
It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want you to look at that scripture. If you truly want to please God, you have to have what this morning?
Faith.
Do you realize, and I've said this before, but do you realize that nowhere in the Word of God, nowhere in the 66 books of the Bible, does it come right out and say, see, right here is proof that there is a God? There is absolutely no proof. If somebody comes to you and says, why do you believe there is a God? And you open your Bible and say, well, right here it says, right here it's proof that there is a God. You will not find the scripture. There's absolutely no proof in the scripture that there's a God. But he says, he who comes to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder to them that diligently seek me. And we're supposed to do it all by faith. All by faith. Never seen him. Never read for sure that there's proof that there is a God, although God just come through many, many times and says the Lord said. What are some other things that would cause us to believe that there is a God if you read the Word of God? The Lord said so and so. The Lord came to me in a dream. The Lord, what are some other ways that you can think of that would cause us to believe that there is a creator, there is an almighty God, that there is a heavenly Father? Why? Why would we believe that?
When the Spirit comes in your heart, you can know that there is a God.
When the Spirit of God comes into your heart, you just know that there is a God. I remember very well the day that I got saved. I had an encounter with Almighty God. I had absolutely no doubts. After I got up off my knees and brushed my tears away, I knew for sure that there was a God, because I felt something that I had never felt before in my life. If you want to please God, you have to believe by faith that God is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Now listen to this. Faith is a heart of life. Faith is a heart of life. Think about this illustration. A pastor out in Minnesota said this. You go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce. We're talking about faith now. You go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce, and the doctor prescribes a medication to you that you cannot pronounce the name. And from there you go to the pharmacist that you have never seen before, and he gives you some pills that you have no idea what they do. And what do? You go home and you do what? You take them. You see how you've put your faith in the doctor, you've put your faith in the pharmacist, and now you've put your faith in the pills, all because you have faith that it will cure you. And that's how God says, I want you to come to you, and I want you to put my faith in me, into me, like you would put your faith into the doctor that prescribes the medication to you. The only way that you can please God is by faith. The only way that you can please God is by faith. The problem is, listen, the problem is, here's the problem. We think we have faith, but we really don't. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The problem is, a lot of people think they have faith, but they don't. Today I want to give us a little pop quiz before the big final. Let's look at the first one. How can I tell if I've got the real faith? How can I tell if I've got the real faith? Good question, right? Number two, how do I know that I've got the kind of faith that pleases God? How do I know? How do I know that I have the kind of faith that gives me access into heaven? Good questions. How do you know? How do I know that we have the faith that God talks about in Hebrews chapter 11? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we know? We're going to look at a couple things, Jonathan. The first thing, the first step is real faith is not just something you say. Go to James chapter 2. Let's look at James chapter 2. Real faith is not just something you say. We have a lot of talkers in this world. People are very good at talking. And that's exactly what James is writing about. He's talking to those people that know how to put it in words. James chapter 2. And look at verse number 14. James chapter 2, verse number 14. Real faith is not just something you say. It says here in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, talking to Christians, though a man say that he has faith and hath not works. Can faith save him? What's the key word there? If you were to guess, what's the key word? Faith. Somebody says faith. Huh? Works? Faith. Huh?
Faith.
Save?
Brethren.
No.
Profit.
Come on, guys. Huh?
Profit.
Nope. Real faith is not something that you say. Let's look at the scripture again. And look for the key word here. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works?
Say.
Say. Thank you, Andy. That's the key word. And you know what? You should get your pen out and you should put a little mark or a circle around that word. Because that is the key word here. Anybody can talk. That's what James is saying here. Anybody can talk. But you know what? It's not about what you say. James is not actually saying that this man has faith. He's just saying this man says he has faith. In other words, this man that James is talking about here in verse 14 knows how to talk a good line. He knows how to say all the right phrases. He's got the lingo down pat. And he knows the Christian language. You know people like that? He knows exactly how to act and how to talk. Does that mean that he has the faith that God is talking about? The point I want to make is real faith is more than talk. Say that with me. Real faith is more than talk. Not everybody that drives around with a Christian bumper sticker on their bumper is a Christian. Am I right?
Amen.
Just because you put a bumper sticker on your bumper doesn't mean that you are a Christian. I know we have some guys in here that have fishes on their tailgates. Sam and Donnie. But just because somebody puts a big old fish on the back tailgate about the size of the tailgate, and I'm not picking on you guys. Does that make a person a Christian?
No.
No, it does not. But some people know exactly. And how do you know, Joe, that those people aren't Christians? Because why is it that at times you'll see this car go flying around you and they'll do something that is just totally off the wall. And when they pass you, you see the fish on the rear, and you wonder, did the guy borrow the car? Did he steal it? Because surely he's not a Christian. He didn't act like one. Not the way he came across. And you know what? My wife won't even put a fish on her van for that very reason. She wants some slack there. I had it on my car, but you know what? I had to think about it a number of times, you know, and it happens. You're in traffic, you're in a hurry, and somebody really ticks you off, and you forget you got the fish on the back end, and you go around, and you say, do you realize what you're doing? You just get over there. You know, you go around and there's that fish. Why? I don't think I'll join his group. Real faith is more than just talk. Okay, next one. Real faith is not just something you feel. Okay, look at your Bible again. We're going to look at verse number 15. Real faith is not just something you feel. If a brother or a sister, he's talking to Christians here again. I think that's important that we point that out. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Let's look at what Barry Davis says. A lot of people confuse emotions and feelings with faith. They come to a church service, they're emotionally moved, they're inspired, and they're stimulated. They get a quiver in their liver, and you know, oh man, I'm moved. And they got in to get it, and they go out of after the service, and maybe they've even cried or felt God's presence, but that even in itself is not real faith. I don't care what you felt. I know churches all over this world right now that if you walk in, they'll pump you up. They'll pump you to the top. You'll feel like you're floating in the ceilings of the church building because the pastor and the music and everything was just right and they know how to do it. And let me just give you an illustration. Many years ago, I made a really dumb move in my life. I had this company that paid me at that time $9 an hour. And I had been interviewed and they told me they'd accept me into the, I had a job, they accepted me and I was pretty excited about it. But then there was this other ad in the paper and it sounded really good. It said you don't have to have any experience and you can make up to maybe $50,000, $60,000 a year and they'll fly you to the Bahamas and they had all these good things and I went and checked it out. Boy, I walked in there and I was pumped up. I didn't know what the job was, but I knew I needed it. I knew I wanted it. And I knew I was going to turn that other job down, whatever this was. And I told them I accepted. I went back to F.E. Myers and I said, I turned you guys down. I found a job that is much more what I want. Come to find out it was selling sweepers. Now, Kirby sweepers. Levi, you bought a Kirby sweeper. I was fool enough to fall into that trap for about 1 month. Jerry, you remember that? About 6 weeks I fell into that. I blew more gas than I ever did make money. But you know what they did every morning? They would bring your crowd in and you'd sit along the front and there'd be somebody there to pump you up and make you believe that what you're taking out that door, and you took this brand new sweeper out that door and you went to see your contacts and they made you believe that what you have in your hands is the very best. There's nothing that even comes close. And go out there and sell them. Boy, when I walked up through that door, I was pumped. First person I ran into, I said, do you realize what I have in my hand? I got the best sweeper in the world. How much? $1,600, probably more like $2,000 now, right? 17, 18. I said, but I got the best sweeper in the world. You'll never have to buy another one. I was pumped up, and I still believe to this day it is the best sweeper you can buy. But some people get all emotional, and they walk out of the door feeling like they had to face, but let me tell you what happens on Monday morning. You know what happens. Reality hits. I know that for a fact. I've been around people that have told me that. Reality hits, the emotions are going, and you realize you got to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and go to work, and there's a bunch of grouchy men and women there when you get there. And for the next whole 7 days, you are down in the dumps. And the only thing that will pick you up is to go back into that church house and hear that preacher try to pump you up again, or that music to pump you up again. Real faith is not just something you feel. Faith is more than saying, I'll pray for you. Faith is more than that. It's getting involved in hurts and pains. If you're a part of God's family this morning, you have taken on some responsibilities. I mean, you didn't have a choice. Now that you're a part of God's family, God expects you to get involved. And He expects that if I see Crystal in having problems and going through hurts and pains, He expects Joe Kime to come and say, I'm sorry, and I'm here for more than just prayer, but I'm here to help you. What can I do? When you became a part of God's family, it meant that you now belong to His family, and with that, the responsibility is that you become involved in ministries and you work at your own life and you become involved in your family and all of that. Okay, let's look at the next one. Real faith. No, go back. Real faith is not just something you think. Look at your scripture again. Verse 18. Real faith is not just something you think. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What do you think? A debater. We got a debater here. Somebody who wants to debate. Hey, I got faith. Oh, you got faith? I got deeds. I got good works. Oh, you do? And you see, until they start debating and they start carrying on. The one guy says, different strokes for different folks. You're into that, I'm into this. Let's debate it, let's talk about it, let's think through this. But real faith is not something you think. Say it with me. Real faith is not something you think. You might say, Joe, my husband is a Christian. Oh, he is. Does he go to church on a regular basis? No, he doesn't. Is he involved in ministry? Nah. Does he give a tithe of his weekly income? No, he don't do that. Does he hang out with Christian friends? Well, yes, some, but not a whole lot. He's got his own thing. And you say your husband is a Christian? Well, he thinks he is. See, there's fruit that come along with real faith. Let's look at the next one. Real faith is not something you think, it's not something you feel, but it is something, what's this one? Number 7. Let's just do a recap. It's not something you say, it's not something you feel, it's not something you think, it's not even something you believe. Real faith is something you do. Now, I know it took me a long time to get to this point, but this is the truth. If real faith is something you do. It's the result. Do. Now, we understand that salvation is free, right? Didn't cost you anything. It was free. It was a free gift. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He what? Saved us. And again, we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Not by works. No, that's the same scripture. How does it go? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Somebody quote it to me. Let's turn there. I can't get it in my mind right now. Simple scripture. Ephesians. You are saved by grace, and it is through faith. It is not by works which we have done, but according. That's even out of scripture here. I better just let it go. But it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, lest any man should boast. It's not. Go back, Jonathan. Real faith is something you do. But remember that the do has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a result of your salvation. Look at verse number 20. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He's calling this man a foolish man. Don't you realize that faith without works is dead? How will I know that I have real faith? Somebody tell me. How will I know that I have real faith?
By my works.
By my works. By my lifestyle. Is that not true? How do I visibly show that I have real faith? How do I visibly show that I have real faith? You seek Him. Is it true? What's the first command after you get saved?
Love Him.
Okay, you love Him.
Seek you first the kingdom of God.
Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But now, listen. What is the first step after salvation? Okay, I was looking for baptism. You know what? A little boy came to his pastor and said, Pastor, when can I get advertised? Now what he was saying was, when can I get baptized, Pastor? And that's really what baptism is. If you've not been baptized this morning, that's the first thing you can do is get up and advertise to the world that something took place inside of your heart, that you're a different person. You see, real faith is something that you do visibly, that it comes through and it shows to the world. It also means that you become involved in ministry. Now let's look at a couple important facts. The first one is, the basis for my salvation is God's grace. And we looked at that. I cannot earn it. I never will. I don't deserve it. It's a free gift. And I can't do any more about it but just simply reach out and accept it. The basis for my salvation is God's grace. What's the next important fact? The proof of my salvation is my ministry. It goes back to the husband or to the wife that said, yeah, my husband's a Christian. Does he live for God? No, he don't do a thing for God. Well, listen, the proof of our salvation is in our ministry. If you come to me and say that you have faith, but you don't have works, what am I going to think?
You're dead.
You're not saved. How can you be saved? There's no visible outward appearance of any kind of faith on you. And therefore, I have the right to doubt whether you are truly saved. Because does the Bible not say that you shall know them by their fruit? You know, when Jesus and his disciples were on their way, I believe it was Jerusalem, I'm not even sure now. And so they were coming up to this tree, and it was a fig tree. And when they got there, the tree did not have any figs on it. Didn't have any fruit on it at all. You know what Jesus did? He cursed it. And they kept on walking. A while later, him and the disciples came back through, and there was the tree that they had seen earlier that was looking like it had leaves and it was nice and brown and but didn't have no figs on it. But now it didn't have anything. It was totally dried up. It was just didn't have nothing on it. It was shriveled up, dried up. And literally what Jesus was showing there was that if you pretend to be somebody that you're really not, He can't use you. He is looking for fruit. He wants you and I to bear fruit because that's why He saved us, is so that we will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. The reason He saved you was not so that you yourself could glorify yourself and necessarily even go to heaven. I don't believe. God saved you and me because He began a work in you and He will finish it, and it's for His glory that we are saved today. And how awful to be saved and not have any fruit to show. What is ministry? Ministry is simply serving God by serving God's people, by serving other people. And you are saved to serve. It is a part of the deal. You may as well accept it. It is a part of the deal. Okay, my question this morning is, do you have real faith? Do you have real faith? What is faith not? It's not. It's not something I feel or say or believe or think, but it is something I do. You want to know if you have real faith this morning? What are you doing? What are you doing? Don't tell me you got faith. Let me see your works. Let me see your works. And then I'll tell you whether you got faith or not. And you can do the same thing to me. You can look at me and say, Joe, you say you're safe? Now let me see your works. You have faith. You have real faith this morning. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, the very first one. Let's look at that verse again. Probably shouldn't have done this. Okay, here we go. Let's read it together. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you truly want to please God this morning, have faith. But let's have the real faith. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Father, you know of our hearts better than we do of ourselves. This morning we come before you, examining of my own heart along with the church here. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and help us to see what our condition is like. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I have a question. You have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Maybe somebody in here this morning says, Joe, I don't know that I have the real faith. I don't know that I have the real faith. What are you going to do as a result of today's message? Listen to this with your heads bowed and eyes closed. What are you going to do with today's message? Specifically, as you walk out of here, what are you going to do about it? You could say, oh, I heard about it, and I thought about it, I felt it, I believe it, but that's not enough. It's not enough. Maybe today you want to raise your hand and say, Joe, I don't want to go out the door like I came in. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. I want the real faith. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I don't have the real faith like I thought I did, but I want the real faith. In other words, I want my physical appearance to show. And I've not been doing that. Here's my hand. Please pray for me, Joe. Would you just lift your hand if you have not already? Thank you. Real faith is much more than talking. It's doing. Maybe somebody in here says, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've ever encountered a face-to-face experience with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven, but I want to know that. Here's my hand, Joe. Would you just pray for me? I don't know that if I died, I would go to heaven, but I want to know that. Someone like that here this morning. Be honest. I don't know that if I died, I would go to heaven. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet. I'd like for you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't want to go back out of this church house. If you need to, if you raise your hand, would you just turn around and go down on your knees with me this morning and pray that God would help you do and not just talk? Would you just do that with me? Go down on your knees if you would. If you really meant business, the rest of you just stand where you're at. But if you really meant business, would you just turn around and go down on your knees and pray, God, help me to do and not just to say. thank you for helping us to, convicting us and helping us to be honest this morning. Lord, we depend on you so heavily to help us to do what we know you want us to do. We're still in the flesh. We're still in our struggles. And we depend on you and we desire you to bless us so that we can bless you. Father, thank you for the ones that raised their hands. And I pray that you would just help them. Help them to recommit. Help them to walk the walk. Help us all, God. Help us to see Christianity as a very serious matter. Give us a good day. Give us a good meeting. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Okay. I want to open up. I want to hear your heart. I want to hear your heart. What can we do? Let's put some application to the message. What can we do to walk out of here and not just talk the talk and feel the feel and but what can we do to walk out of here and know that we're going to do something about our faith? Let's put some application to it. Anybody want to share? Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Not just a daily routine, but are you in the Word searching and begging God for understanding? And are you hungry and thirsty? Are you? Can you change that today? Can we change that? Who's our only obstacle?
Ourselves.
Is that not true? You know what? You can't even say that it's Satan's fault for taking the desire away from you. Because he can't. Because greater is he that is in you than Satan. You can tell it's our fault. It's you and I. Can we really seriously go home and make a difference this week? Can we give it one shot this week and say, I can do it for the next 7 days. I can read my scripture, and even if it's just for a very short time, but I can open up God's word and allow it to speak to me one day a week. What else can we do? Where are you struggling in? Is Christianity serious to you? Is it? How serious? Is it more serious than your work? More serious than your job? Is it more serious than what you personally want for your life, material and everything else? How serious are you about Christianity? Do you want to do what the book says, or do you want to just do it halfway? Or what kind of a Christian do you want to be?